few weeks. And the study this morning will be all kind of with that thought. And we generally would bring a lesson on, especially out of the place that I've chosen for a text, 1 John chapter 3, we would most of the time bring a lesson about loving the brethren. What does God say? What does the Bible say about loving the brethren? But I thought about all the lessons that we put together for missions and mission thinking and everything that we said. We even just recently spoke about the enemies of a missionary. And there's so many obstacles that it's daunting, you might say almost overwhelming, when you look at the obstacle course that is there because of the world, because of religion, because of Satan, that kind of thing. So I thought this morning we'd just talk briefly in the lesson about loving the missionary. I mean, and you know, you think, well, if I love somebody, how would I show that love? And it's not far removed from just what the Bible teaches us on loving the brethren. And so I wanted to find this text here, make a few comments, and then try to bring a lesson and look at maybe three things here I have written down, if I get to all of them, dealing with our commitment. True love, I guess, speaks of a commitment. And then obviously it speaks of compassion. I mean, you show a compassion for someone you love. And I'm on a personal level here. I'm not talking about loving the paint job on your car, you know. I'm not talking about that. And actually, when you look at it, the Bible calls it a commandment. And so we'll look at a few things like that. So I've got about three little points here that hopefully will make some sense. And it should be broad enough that it covers you and I, our fellowship, and then obviously those extended people, missionaries that are not with us every Sunday or every month or every year. And a lot of times they'll go to a foreign field that you won't see them for 3 or 4 years because they'll do what we call it a tour, and then they'll come home on a furlough or a break. Then you might get to see them then. And obviously at that time, it's hard to go from church to church to church to church and see everybody. You're flat wore out. So understanding the missionary is another good thing. So in 1 John chapter 3, the Apostle John is writing here in his later years, but these are pretty familiar passages, and let me pick it up about verse 13. I guess we could start earlier, but verse 13 is probably a good place to start because he says, "Marvel not." In other words, don't marvel at this. This is routine. This is how it should be. "Marvel not, my brethren." So obviously, he's talking to the saved folks. "If the world hate you." Wow, how do we go from love to hate that quick? I don't know if you've ever noticed, though, the actual world out there, if it knows you're a Christian, it don't like you. Now, if you can be incognito, and I don't think we're supposed to be, but a lot of folks practice that. In other words, people don't know who you are, what you are. They don't give you any grief. But I got news for you. If you're passing out tracts on the corner or trying to preach, you will draw some hateful opposition. So it's interesting, isn't it? But he says, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you." So don't marvel at that. "We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren." And he's actually going to focus on that a little bit. And he's talking about saved folks here. "He that loveth not his brother abideth in death." So he's going to play the contrast. If you're saved and you know the Lord, there ought to be a love for the next person that's saved or knows the Lord. And then obviously the contrast, "He that loveth not his brother," he says here, "abideth in death." And death is associated with not only dying, but dead as to Christ. Because if you know Christ, you're alive unto Christ. But if you don't know Christ, you're dead unto Christ. So that's kind of where he's coming from here. Verse 15, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And that gets pretty strong. So we got to pay attention to how we handle ourselves among the brethren. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. So he puts a question mark on if somebody is hateful to you, and then he puts him in the same category as a murderer, thinks ill. He puts a question mark on if you're either a brother, a sister. So verse 16, hereby, in other words, because of that, perceive we the love of God. So that's his focus, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Man, there's where it gets a little touchy. But let's step out of just the brotherhood here, and the brother and sister thing, and let's step right into your marriage, your spouse. Oh, please, Brother Phil, we don't want to do that. Well, I don't think there's a woman alive with a husband that wouldn't want to think her husband would, he loves her so much he would die for her. And once in a while she reminds him or asks him, would you die for me? And he says, sure, honey, you know I would. But if the house was burning down, you go in there and get my crock pot. I ain't going in. You go in yourself if you want your crock. You know what I'm saying. So. But we can identify a little bit more when it's the family, because we do have a love one for another. I know in the 55 years I've been, my wife has asked me, you know, in one of those moments that the public don't see, boy, I'm in trouble now, Jeff. She's watching this morning. Do you love me? Do you really love me? Well, sure, honey, you know I wouldn't have stayed with you 55 years if I, you know, one of them deals. She said, well, would you die for me? Well, sure, you know I would. I'm hoping the whole while. Man, I hope that don't come to pass. And it goes both ways, you know. It goes both ways. And I think a woman probably more willing to jump off the bridge than the man is. I don't know. I'm just saying. But now you kind of know, back here to what the Lord is saying in our text. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And that's the ultimate, I guess, thinking here is the test that Christ died for us. He loved us so much. He died for us. We ought to have died. We should die because of sin, but he died for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's where it gets sketchy. But a missionary, basically, that's what he's doing. He gives up his good job. He gives up his home. He gives up his the fact that he could live in America, where he's relatively free and protected, and then goes to, you know, a foreign place, someplace halfway around the world where it's probably third world at best, maybe at least socialistic in governmental values and the religious part, the religion. If you go to a country that's very religious, it doesn't mean they preach the gospel. They're just religious. So you know, if you go to Tibet, they're not preaching the death, burial, and resurrection. You know, they're Tibetan, Eastern, cultish, polyistic, and some of those folks will think God's in the ant and the fly and all that kind of stuff. And you got to go to a place like that. It's not that way in America anyway. And he, in essence, is laying his life down for the brethren. Then verse 17, but whoso hath his world's good, his world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? And he speaks to there, as we get into this, as I explain this a little before I give you the points. You know, if you love something, and let's keep it not something, someone. If you love someone, you're there for them. You'll help them. If my wife says, honey, I need $100, I'd get her $100. If I had it, I'd shell it out. And it's kind of a joke around our house. I'll ask her if I get a little cash or something. Honey, do you need any money? I got an extra couple bucks here. What do I need money for? I don't go anywhere. That's what she says. But I always make sure she has money. You say, why? Well, I love her, and I want her to feel like she's got her own money, and she does. And then when she gets to church, she gives it to the grandkids, gives it to the missionaries, puts it in the offering. And I say, what happened to that $100 I gave you? I gave it away. She's always been kind of a giver. So you say, what is that? Well, if you have this world's goods, then you, in the sense of the brethren, you love the brethren and you give. And that's not unusual. My little children, and I'm in verse 18, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And that's probably a good example of why a church gives financially to the missionary. I don't want to separate these two, and that's Ephesians chapter 5, if you need a verse, where he said there are some called as pastors, teachers, and evangelists. You have those three. And the other two that are mentioned there, apostles and prophets, he said, would pass off the scene, and they have. So we've got the last three, the pastor, the teacher, and the evangelist. Now, the evangelist is the goer. That's your missionary. So when you have a guy, we'll have an evangelist in pretty soon, Phil Skipper. And he's an evangelist, a preacher, basically lives in a motorhome, and he travels around and he stays busy in this church that I believe he's in the Kentucky area now, and he'll be in a church in Newport and a church up the way and then one in Covington. And then in April, he'll be here with us for 3 or 4 days. Say, what is he? Well, he's like a missionary. A missionary is going to travel. He's going to go. And so don't cut that guy out, that evangelist that you see coming in to hold your meetings. Don't cut him out and say he doesn't necessarily need anything. He might need more than you think. So I know when he's come before, somebody worked on this generator on his bus. Somebody done this. I think somebody crawled under it and calibrated his brakes for him. He'd had a new brake job and they were set a little too tight. But those are all needs. And not only does he need that, I think when he fuels that thing, it's only about $519 for a full load of diesel fuel. So yeah, it takes money to do what he does. So don't discredit. I connect the missionary of today on the foreign field with the evangelist of today that has to travel. So don't make a disconnect there. And he says, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him, the Lord Jesus Christ. So in this passage, 13 down through verse 19, it's packed with how we should handle ourselves in our love to the brethren, and especially in this lesson, our love for missions or missionary. And they're our brother. So we might should ask, I don't like to title things with a question a lot, but maybe I should have titled it, How to Love the Missionary. But if we're human and we got relationships and we got a family, we know something already about genuine love. And the Bible's about that and capitalizes on that. So, I guess I should have asked how to love the missionary, because people, well, I didn't know what I was supposed to do. I didn't know, that was necessary. And I didn't know he ate eggs, Just like you, whatever need you might have, they might have too. So our text is stating the obvious doctrinal position of any mature Christian. And in a Sunday school class, especially in an adult class, obviously you're speaking to adults that kind of have a grip on this. We are to love the brethren, according to the text. And brethren equates into missionaries, evangelists, pastors, teachers, or anybody else that's saved by the grace of God, show them a true love. Our text also gives us examples of how we might do this. Look back at verse 18. I read it, my little children, and that's not condescending. My little children is actually a compliment, because they're ever learning and grasping new and greater things as a child. You know, when a child's pretty little, they learn how to walk. And man, when they learn how to walk, look out. Because if they start walking, it's the terrible twos. You know what I'm saying. But a child likes to learn. And when they learn how to eat, that's a, oh man. Remember that first birthday and you just had to give them a chocolate cake and wham, both hands into the mouth, cake everywhere. Boy, we had a blast. Seven kids. Well, you say, what is that? Children love to learn. So when he says to the church, the adult church, my little children, it's because they're ever learning, they're grasping, they like to learn, they want to learn, and they want to please the Father, just like children want to please the mom and dad. So our text also gives us some examples in verse 18. Let us not love in word. Yeah. It's one thing to say, yeah, I love you, see you. Try that 3 or 4 weeks in a row with your spouse. My wife, I was getting away with this for a few days. I shouldn't be saying this. She's listening. I'm going to pay when I go home. She'd say, kiss me bye. I says, no, you're contagious. I don't want what you got. So I started, after about 3 weeks of that, she said, you don't love me no more. I said, honey, I love you. I'm taking good care of you. I'm doing the worst. I'm cleaning. I'm cooking. I'm sweeping. I'm trying to do everything. Now I'm doing it the way I do it, not the way you do it. But, well, you won't kiss me bye anymore. She says, no, I don't catch that stuff. You won't get away with something like that too long. And when I tell her, you know I love you. Well, prove it. I had to kiss her goodbye this morning because she's quite a bit better, so she's doing good. And enough of that, huh? But it says, verse 18 has given us a description. My little children, let us not love in word. Just in word isn't going to get it. There got to be a little more than just words. He says, neither in tongue. In other words, you might sing her a lullaby every day, or I don't know. It's funny, we sang Friday night up at the nursing home, brothers and sisters, five of us, and went up there, drug a keyboard in, sung a bunch of hymns, and, you know, for Easter and stuff. And had, well, we might have 25, 30 people in there, and a pastor came from another church to, you know, we had a pretty good time. I want to say that. It was good. But you get a kick out of some of the old folks up there, man. And she says, my name's Donna. I said, okay, Donna, good to meet you. Then she's right in front of the keyboard. She says, do you know any Irish songs? And I said, I was thinking hard, man. I was thinking hard. I said, no, I don't know any Irish song. Well, I'm Catholic, and I like Irish songs. I said, well, I know the Catholics, they sing Amazing Grace. I know that. So I was pedaling hard. But if you just sing somebody a song, that might show them something, but it's not the same as deeds. It's not the same. He says, but in deed and in truth. Hereby we know that we are of the truth. So our text also gives us a few examples of how we might do this. And it's one thing the missionary comes, hey, we love you, brother. See ya. Okay. And we'll get into, if I can develop it, I think I can. Maybe how we can show our love to a missionary. Number one, it's commanded that we should love the brethren. And then go to the first book that John ever wrote, John, the Saint John, in the Gospels, and go to John chapter 13, verse 34. And this is probably a powerful, very powerful verse for the new convert and the new Christian and the church member coming along, maturing. And he says over there, And Jesus speaking here in chapter 13 of 34th verse, a new commandment. And I said, it's commanded that we should love the brethren. And that's here's where we get the thought. Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you. And you're holding your breath. Okay, what's this going to be? That ye love one another. Now, he's not talking about in word or in tongue. He says, as I have loved you, there's our great exampler putting himself for an example, that ye also love one another. Boy, when you put it in that kind of light, Jesus, he's the author of true love. He's the one that invented that soul-searching compassion that would lay a life down and did lay a life down that we might have life. And so I don't think it's unfounded to say, number one, it's commanded that we love the brethren. And again, how many times have we, you know, we had a bunch of kids, so we'd have to, you know, there were times, can I just say that? And one of the kids would be slapping the other kid around, and, you know, oh, come on, don't look at me like that. Your kids did the same thing. And you had to say, now look, especially it'd be one of the littler kids, because Todd was the big, you know, the big brother. And they'd come, I'm mad at you today. You won't do what I want. And slack, slugging, man. And I say, now wait. I said, hold up here. You don't need to be beating on your brother like that. You're supposed to love your brother. They look at you like, love him? You know. But they're children, and they have to be taught to love the brethren. And sometimes the boys want to beat up on the girls. And in my house with four girls, girls beat up on the boys. And I said, now look, you're going to have to get along. There's supposed to be some love and compassion in this house. And when they said, I don't care what you say, I said, look, unfold your arms, knock the body posture off, and get that look off your face, because I'm commanding it. You say, where'd you get that? This Bible stuff. They have to learn. And of course, the best way is by example. So you can ask Bonnie, if we ever had to argue, fight, get all ugly, you know, like people do, we tried to never do it ever in earshot of the kids or in the presence of the kids. Did they think you were perfect? No, they knew better. But at least we was in control of that, because we didn't want them to think that was okay. So you teach. And what are we doing this morning? We teaching. Somebody said, well, I didn't know I was supposed to show any. I didn't know it was commanded I'm supposed to. I thought if I just tell them I love them, that's good enough. No, that ain't good enough. So that new commandment, and then in verse 35, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. And I think Jeremiah was teaching Wednesday night and said something about being disciples and followers of Christ. And that's how people will know that the true love of God is in you, because of how you treat the brethren, and you're a true disciple of Christ. If ye have love one for another, that's one of the earmarks of Christianity, of a born-again Christian, one of the earmarks. And I say, well, I don't love anybody. I hate everybody. I know. I get it. But as a Christian, you're supposed to love them. And when I say that, it's in a soul sense, not a carnal, sensual sense at all. There is something to be said about learning how to love the brethren. Let me broaden that just a moment. Titus 2:1. And I said learning to love. All right. So, well, does the Bible say anything about I got to learn how to love? Don't you just instinctively know how to love? Could I say this? No. I don't think some people know how to love. And watch what the Bible says in Titus 2, 1 through 4. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. And it's a doctrinal thing. This is what we should teach. This is it. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, and sound in faith, in charity, and patience. A lot of instruction right there. And I won't linger here. Go on. Verse 3, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Verse 4, watch this, that they may, that word says teach, that they may teach the young women to be sober, watch it, to love their husbands, to love their children. So this degree of love that is commanded for the child of God is to be taught. Seems like the last thing today older women want to teach younger women is how to love, let alone they telling them stuff like, and I've heard this and had to counsel along these lines. Well, my mom told me if I didn't like him, I can divorce him. I said, well, your mother's a moron. I don't know. And she says she's saved? Well, yeah, she's a good Christian. She goes to church every Christmas and every Easter. Oh, okay, I got it now. I got it figured out. And that's taught. I'm telling you, the person that's born into this world, even into a good family, has more propensity to do evil and to hate. Loving just don't come natural. By the way, if you're going to know true love, you'll have to be born again. And so it's all new to the human being when they get saved. Their old carnal nature and their old carnal love. Now, I'll slap you if I don't mind. You know, you've heard it all. So it's taught, and so it's commanded, and then doctrinally, we're to teach that. And so I like our young people's classes where they have classes on teaching, and especially for young ladies and for young men. I believe it's very important because, listen, our school system isn't teaching that. Our colleges aren't teaching that in the higher education. The only thing that's going to teach that today is Christianity. That's it. True Christianity. All right. Move. So I said it's commanded. Let me say it is compassion. There's supposed to be compassion connected with. It's compassion that we are to practice. It's one thing to tell somebody you love them, but it's another thing to show forth some compassion. We need a good solid verse. Go to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. In 1 Peter chapter 3, about verse 8, finally, be ye all of one mind. Now he's speaking to the same group of folks here. Be all of one mind. You know, it really helps out, especially in a man and wife relationship, if they're both on the same page, thinking-wise. Huh? Oh, I want a white car. Honey, we're going to have a black car. You're going to have to compromise someplace and get a gray one. I don't know. You know what I'm saying, but you're kind of getting the picture here. And same in church. They're going, well, I want purple drapes. I don't want any drapes. Well, I want blinds. Look, it ain't all that important what color the carpet is. Amen. Obviously, you don't want it bright yellow. I got it. You know, common sense go a long way in becoming of one mind. But here, the lesson is finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. And that's in the nucleus of a church, brothers and sisters. And watch, he says, love as brethren, be pitiful, pity, show pity, be courteous, and that having compassion, brother, that's not a word thing. That's not just in tongue only. That's a smile. That's a handshake. That's an embrace. That might be a box of cookies. might be a dozen of eggs. Say, what is that? It's caring. It's compassion. And with a wife and a man, it goes a little deeper, but there's compassion shown. Man, I've got all the wash to do today, honey. I'm not going to be able to make that tractor pull with you. Don't worry about it. I got it. If I jump in there, I can sort clothes. I can help you get them in the wash. Just let me do it. What is that? Compassion for maybe the wife. I don't know. It could go either way. But you kind of understand. You say, oh, you'll be okay. You'll be all right. I'll see you later. I'm going on down. Compassion. And so we're to have compassion for the brethren, compassion for the missionary, compassion for the evangelist, compassion for the pastor, the teachers, whoever else, and compassion one for another. See, why? It's like a family. There's some love there. And then the little book of Jude, verse 22, Jude's that little epistle right for the book of Revelations that's always... Oh, he's looking at the end times, and he knows that people are weak, and they're apathetic, they're in apostasy. And he says this in verse 22, and of some, and today it's might be more than some, have compassion, making a difference. Say, well, if I have compassion for it, it won't make a difference. Yes, it will. Because he says, and of some have compassion, making a difference. You know, the littlest thing may set your spouse off. You know the triggers. Oh, you know the buttons to push. Ding, ding, ding. And he goes, and she goes. That's because we're more like that than we are like Christ. But if we're going to be like Christ and get the lesson, there's some other buttons you should be pushing. Let me get that for you, honey. I can do it. You don't need to weed eat this week. I got it. My wife said, I'm never going to mow grass because if I start, you'll never let me quit. No, that was when we were young. She loved to mow grass, but no more. You say, what? Know the buttons that please. Know the buttons that show forth compassion. Know the buttons that speak of your true heart and your love. You say, why? It will make a difference. And you know, because she's come in and said, I don't care what people say about you, honey. I love you no matter what. I've heard that a few times. I get told on a regular basis that I have issues. My brothers and sisters make sure we had a ball Friday night, brothers and sisters. We're all in our 70s. That was a hootenanny, man, I'm telling you. But, I was come home whining, oh, honey, my brother, they're mean. She said, honey, I don't care what they say. I love you anyway, no matter what. Thank you. What, I'm just showing you a little compassion. You know, that same kind of compassion come in, and you see a missionary coming, you haven't seen him probably, maybe never seen him. Be kind. Brother Chris Rue's coming in. I know Brother Chris. He's been in the Ukraine along with the Grays and Brother Mayor. These men, and you haven't seen them for a long time. Be compassionate toward them. Love them. And we'll talk, and I got just a minute or two, so I wanted to give you that third point and then give you a couple examples. Hebrews 10:34, I wanted to give you this verse also. For ye had compassions on me. I believe this is Paul talking about the Hebrew people here in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 34, and especially those in Jerusalem that got saved. For ye had compassion on me in my bonds, because he speaks of the fact that he was incarcerated or he was bound, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. Boy, that says a lot, doesn't it? Man, I've got a hamburger and some french fries here. I'm not going to eat it. I want you to have it. Don't you touch my food. It's more than food, by the way. And so he says, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. Take my car. It's okay. I still remember compassion shown to me when I needed to go clear to North Carolina, South Carolina, somewhere, wherever I went. Jeremiah went with me, and we're going to pull a camper that was given to one of my children, missionaries, a big old nice 35 foot camper. And Brother Tom said, I got a truck. Take my truck. It's 3-4-wheel drive. I mean, it's this, and that. I said, good. And we did. You say, what was that, compassion? It's like brothers. Of course, I know we're cousins. We're related. But if we hadn't been related, he'd have done the same thing. Say, what is it? That's a compassion one for another, and we're to show that toward the brethren. We're to show that to the missionary. We're to show that to the evangelist. And he says here, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance. The stuff we got down here that we want to hang on to don't matter anyway. It's over there. It's over there. And lastly, it is a commitment we can do. Go back to your marriage. That was all about commitment. True love. I'm committed, honey. 2 Timothy 1:12-14, for the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Look, when you make a commitment to Christ, it will change your life. It will show up in others. And he says, hold fast the form of sound words, scripture, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Yeah, our faith is rooted, well rooted in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. Learning how to love is quite a commitment. And when you said, I do, you were committed. And then that commitment grows. Come what may, you're committed. So lastly, with this thought, and I'll close, how might we show our love for our missionaries? Number one, let me just practical things. Read their prayer letter. Amen. Read their prayer letter. Look, I was overseas for 13 months sitting on the DMZ between North and South Korea. I was in a demilitarized zone. I was under a hardship tour, and we feared for infiltrators every day I was there. I was in full field gear, live ammo, live rounds, everything, ready to go. You know what? Eating sea rations and dug into an anti-personnel carrier that slid back in a hole and some sandbags around it, and you slept under that thing because if you did get fired at in the night, at least you had 11 ton of some kind of steel over you that wouldn't fall on you, that could protect you. Yeah. I sure look forward to when that guy come around and said, mail call. It's mail call. Come on, you guys, get out of here. And we fall out. Gabbard, you got two letters. Well, I'll pick that letter up. She'd always put honeysuckle or something on it. And see, we just got married right out of basic training. And as soon as I finished AIT, I deployed. I didn't see her again for 13 months. But man, I sure like getting those letters. Said, well, did you read them or just put them in a shoebox? What's wrong with you, fool? I read them. You say, okay, how can I love the mission? That's because we loved each other. You're getting the picture here. Read their prayer letter. Learn something about them. Secondly, maybe give to their needs. I had all my money. Just about everything the Army gave me sent right back to her. You say, why? Well, number one, she's my wife, getting ready to have a baby. And so give to their need. Step out of the marriage and into the church. There will be missionaries that come in that have needs. There will be an evangelist come in that has a need. There will be a preacher that comes through that will have a need. You say, what can I do to help? Give to their need. One way to show. Thirdly, correspond through some kind. We've got media today. I sent a missionary a note just today. I still have a burden for Korea. I really do. So I have a friend, a Korean preacher, that I met years ago out on the trail, out in the West, and I was in a missions conference, and I was playing the piano for the church, and Jordan was speaking, and this missionary was to speak, and another. Anyway, I got to know him there, and he was going back to Korea. So ever since those years, I correspond with him. I read his prayer letter. I just read it, him and his wife, Jade, and I just sent him a text. You say, why? It encourages him, and he knows somebody back over here loves him and is praying for him. So correspond somehow. Send something unexpectedly, a birthday card, a Christmas card, a gift, a letter. I called a missionary the other day. I said, do you have Cash App or anything? He said, brother, I got Cash App, Venmo, wallet, Google wallet. I've got it all, brother. He said, if anybody wants to send me anything, I'll get it. I said, okay, good. So he said, by the way, I'll send you my connection. Okay. And that's how we, with kids scattered all over the place, how we send birthdays and Christmas, just a few dollars, you know. So this missionary, I sent him some money, man, just like that. You say, why? I want him to know I really care about him. I love him in the Lord and appreciate him, what he's doing. So, and it doesn't always just have to be your family. Lastly, with this verse, Philippians 4:16, for even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again, once and again, once and again, not one time, once and again, unto my necessity. Knowing the necessity. Practice loving the missionary. All right, enough for today. Father, thank you for a chance to teach your word. Thank you for an opportunity. Open your book and just see what it says, our great responsibility that we have to try to be more like thee. Show us, Lord, your true love. Bless our service. Bless the singing. Bless the songs. Bless the preaching in just a few moments and those that come in. If there be one here that's lost, I pray especially for that person that they might be saved before they leave this place. In Jesus' name I pray now. Amen.